Today on Path of Grace.
Who was Jesus praying for as he looked out on those crowds? Were these good friends and buddies? No, it was the enemies of Christ. At that moment in time when humanity showed its very worst, rallying together against the only begotten Son of God, who was without sin, who was full of love and compassion, the response of humanity was, crucify him. And his response to that was, Father, forgive them. And Father did. And it's the same for me and you. And Paul tells us that it's greater than forgiveness. What we have through his blood is justification. We have been justified by his blood. Look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Pause right there. Did you notice that? Did you hear that? When were we reconciled to God? Or literally, when were we conciliated to God? That's the word that we would find in the Concordant Literal Translation. We talked about that word last time. We were conciliated when we were enemies. When we were enemies, we were conciliated to God through the death of his son. In our last couple of studies, we have been looking at the incredible hugeness of what God accomplished for us through Christ and the work of Christ on our behalf. Paul tells us in several passages that we've already looked at that God, through Christ, has reconciled, or literally conciliated, the world to himself. We talked a lot about the word reconcile and the word conciliate or conciliation. And then we saw last time that the word translated as world in these passages is the word cosmos. God was in Christ conciliating the cosmos to himself. Now, if you missed those earlier studies, I really encourage you to take time to listen because this is a huge topic. It is an important topic. And it's very much worth your consideration and your time, regardless of your background, regardless of your current beliefs. The passages that we've looked at so far, you're going to discover, have been very much ignored in worldly religious circles. Now, today we're going to continue on with the same mode of thinking, beginning with a passage that connects with this idea of conciliation of the world. It's in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, if you have a Bible handy, please follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible handy, listen very carefully and let these words sink in. This is a very important passage. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7, I'm going to read from the New King James because it's a common translation, even though I don't like it all that much. In him, we have redemption. In other words, it's ours. Through his blood, through what he's done, not through what we do. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, not the poverty of his grace, the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us. In other words, God isn't stingy with the riches of his grace. He made it to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. If you've been with us in the previous few studies, you're beginning to understand the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. What's left out of that? I can't think of anything. Verse 11 says this, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Pause there for a second. There are those of us who have trusted first, and there are others who trust second. Some who trust in the age we are living in, some who will trust in the next age, and some who will trust at the end of the ages or at the dispensation of the fullness of the times. Let me read this again. He says, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Notice that phrase, until the redemption of the purchased possession. God through Christ has already paid for his possession, all things in heaven and earth. But you could say that up to this point, he hasn't collected it yet. But one day, in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he will collect. God will be all in all. That's what Paul tells us the ultimate outcome is. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, turn to another passage with me, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In this chapter, Paul talks about the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not at war with us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that we stand in grace, and we know that it's not based upon anything we could do or attempt to do, or else it wouldn't be grace. We stand in grace, and it's a gift gratuitously given to us by our Father. Paul talks about the reality that as we live in this age, in these bodies, on this earth, we are going to face hardship and suffering, but that's okay, because it's ultimately for our good. Father has a purpose in it all. We might not understand it, but one day we will. He tells us who Christ came to save. He tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. He came to save sinners, and that's all of humanity. You remember that earlier in the book of Romans, Paul goes to great lengths to shred every bit of self-righteousness that anyone might have, regardless of who they are or their religious background. Now, if you missed the studies we did in Romans a few months ago, please give them a listen. You can find a link to the Roman studies in the menu on the right-hand side of my site here. Pay special attention to the teachings on chapters 1 through 3, where Paul meticulously and systematically pulls the rug of self-righteousness right out from under all of our feet, culminating with the truth that in and of ourselves, no one is righteous. No, not one. We have all sinned and fallen short. We were born into death, and sin pours out of that. Think about it. As you reflect on your life, have you noticed that no one had to teach you how to be self-absorbed or self-centered? That takes no instruction, takes no effort. I've never met a parent who said, you know, we really had a hard time teaching our little one to say, mine, mine, mine. But with some effort, you know, we were finally able to get it done. Now he can say, mine, mine, mine. You never heard a parent say, my goodness, we thought we'd never teach this little guy how to get angry when he doesn't get his way. We thought we'd never teach him how to throw a temper tantrum. But after some focused effort, we finally taught him how to be self-absorbed and self-centered. I've never heard that, have you? Instead, parents are like, oh my goodness, mine, mine, mine just magically came out of his mouth. He started throwing these tantrums. How do we get this to stop? See, those things are just symptomatic of what we were born with, what we were born into. Anyway, Paul goes out of his way to drive home the point that all of humanity was born into an ungodly, fallen state of sinfulness. But then he tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. That's good news for you and me and all of humanity. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8. This is some great stuff. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me read that from the Concordant Literal New Testament. Yet God is commending this love of his to us, seeing that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. Wow. Christ's mission wasn't about God expressing disdain for humanity. It was all about God proving or demonstrating his love. It was for our sake. He was showing us that there is nothing that we need to do or could do, any price we could pay or need to pay, because he paid the ultimate price. There is nothing we could ever give or do that could compare. Father did that because he wants us to rest in his love for us and his acceptance of us. Now, when I read this verse, God is commending this love of his to us, seeing that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. I realize that the worst I have ever thought or said or done didn't take God by surprise. I've surprised myself a few times in life. How about you? But it didn't surprise God. It was already known by God from before the time that a human had ever walked the earth. And it's exactly what Christ went to the cross to pay for. Paul tells us in another place that Christ became your sin and my sin. And God wants us to know that. He became our sin and died on the cross so that we would become his righteousness. He knew those things that would cause us to want to run from God, believing that he couldn't or wouldn't accept us. We talked about that last time. In the book of Colossians, Paul tells us that because of our sin, we alienate ourselves from God in our minds. That's the state of humanity. God doesn't want anything to do with me. God can't have anything to do with me. I've got to somehow fix myself or merit it. And we alienate ourselves from God in our minds. God can't accept me. I got to pay something. I got to do something. Then maybe my creator will accept me. Look at the cross. It's all been paid. He became your sin. You are now his righteousness. That's the good news. I challenge you to believe it. God is commending this love of his to us, seeing that while we are still sinners, Christ died for our sakes. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. To be justified means that although we are guilty, we are declared righteous. Paul tells us we have been justified by the blood of Christ. We aren't just forgiven. Forgiveness was old covenant. That was under the law. We're talking justification here. In justification, the offense is removed from your record. God sees it no more. It is gone. And he tells us here we aren't justified by religious observance, religious service attendance, giving of money, or self-sacrifice, or good intentions. We are justified by his blood. There is nothing that you or I can add to that. While bleeding and dying on the cross, Christ's prayer for those who had lied about him, beat him, falsely accused him, and nailed him to the cross was this. He looked out upon them and he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." And then he declared, "It is finished." The word he uses to tetelestai, which means paid in full. In that day, if you were to pay off a loan, pay off a mortgage, pay off a chariot, they would write on that note, tetelestai, paid in full. There is nothing left to pay, nothing to be added. It is finished. Now, who was it paid in full for? Who was Jesus praying for? As he looked out on those crowds, were these good friends and buddies? No, it was the enemies of Christ. At that moment in time when humanity showed its very worst, rallying together against the only begotten Son of God, who was without sin, who was full of love and compassion, the response of humanity was, "Crucify him." And his response to that was, "Father, forgive them." And Father did. And it's the same for me and you. And Paul tells us that it's greater than forgiveness. What we have through his blood is justification. We have been justified by his blood. Look at verse 10. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." Pause right there. Did you notice that? Did you hear that? When were we reconciled to God? Or literally, when were we conciliated to God? That's the word that we would find in the concordant literal translation. We talked about that word last time. We were conciliated when we were enemies. When we were enemies, we were conciliated to God through the death of his son. That's huge. In other words, in contrast to orthodox, organized, fear-inducing, people-controlling, manipulative religion, we aren't conciliated after we offer up ourselves, or after our repentance, or after we've cleaned up our act, or after we've been baptized, or walked an aisle, or repeated a prayer, or anything else that we could bring to the table. When we were enemies, look at verse 10 again. "For when we were enemies, we were conciliated to God through the death of his son." Man, doesn't it seem that Paul's message for us in this age, in this era, is radically different than what we generally hear from behind pulpits in the worldly religious machine? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. And then the verse goes on, "Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Think about it. We were reconciled when we were enemies, and because we've been reconciled, we shall be saved. His enemies will be saved. He doesn't say we are saved by what we do, or we are saved by what we offer in our lives. Now, hopefully in response to this good news, we do serve the Lord with all we've got and share this message with others. But that's not what saves us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled, and having been reconciled, we shall be saved. Man, we shall be saved by His life. Again, the focus is all on Him. He is the Savior. We aren't our own little saviors. Verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let me ask you, have you received it? Or are you still fighting against the idea of God accepting you absolutely in Christ? Are you still struggling and straining in your own natural fleshly efforts? Are you still struggling and straining because worldly religion has told you that's what you need to do? It's up to you to save yourself. So now you're trying to be your own savior and you're finding no rest and no certainty and no true hope. Or are you at peace because you're resting in the love and grace of God proven on the cross, where God, through Christ, reconciled His enemies? And because we have been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Have you received that? Are you resting in that? Do you trust in that? Do you believe that? If not, I pray that you would. I'm James Flanders. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.